And as Ed already alluded to, and just even the singing of talking, what we, Palm Sunday, we're going to be looking into the triumphal entry this morning. Let's look to the Lord first. Lord, thank you again. Just echo all the things this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you are the great physician, and just the testimony that you have, Mike and Mary and Dwayne and Ken and Erna, and just thank you for everyone. Just praise you for what you do in marriages. Praise you for that you can heal. Oftentimes, Lord, even when it looks impossible on our human side, we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, for this time of year that we begin the Passion Week, that we begin to look at what this time of year means, what you did for us. And we look forward to that this morning from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you turn your Bibles, this is one of, you can turn your Bibles to Matthew 21. That'll be our base for the text this morning. Matthew 21, 1 through 12, and the 1 through 11. But this is an event. This was interesting looking into it. There are roughly a dozen events in the entire Gospels that are recorded in all four Gospels, seven of them all happen in this last week, starting with the anointing of Jesus' feet, the triumphal entry, the crucifixion, resurrection, the trial. Those events are all presented in all four Gospels, and this event is as well. So we'll use all four of them this morning and bounce back and forth a little bit. I won't even try to comprehensively cover everything in all of these passages because there's so much. I really encourage you to go back and look through all four passages. And just for reference, it's Matthew 21, 1 through 11, Mark 11, 1 through 10, Luke 19, 28 to 44, and mostly it's in 41 to 44 in Luke, but that gives you some pre-context there. And then John 12, 12 to 19. So we'll be covering some of those this morning. And so let me just read the event here out of Matthew. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me, and if anyone says anything to you, tell them the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the ground, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds went ahead of him, and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." So just a couple things to set up the context of this triumphal entry. And there's some neat, just different perspectives from each of the authors. But one thing that had happened before, just to set up some context, Jesus had just recently raised Lazarus from the dead. We'll see that in one of the other Gospels, that comes up as part of why some of the crowds are gathering here before he rides in. And what happened just prior to this in Bethany is in John, and I will turn there into John 12. Just to set up the first 11 verses of John chapter 12 before the triumphal entry is Jesus being anointed as he comes in to where Lazarus lives, and they're having a dinner in Jesus' honor, and Martha served while Lazarus was among them reclining at the table. Then Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And so this is an event. Again, this is recorded in multiple gospels, but so this is some of the context. And you see towards the end of chapter 12 here, towards the end of this section in verse 10, it says, so the chief priests made plans because there was a lot of people gathering around Lazarus's house. Well, why? Kind of a big deal, right? They were to, whoa, Lazarus, I thought he was dead, and now he's not because Jesus raised him from the dead, and crowds are gathering because of this event, and it was to see Lazarus also. So they knew they wanted to see Jesus. They've heard what he had done. They wanted to see Lazarus. And then in verse 10, so the chief priest, because of all this commotion going on, as if they needed, right, something else to jab at Jesus or another excuse to put him to death. So the chief priest made plans to kill Lazarus as well, which is kind of interesting. Jesus raised him from the dead. He's causing all this commotion. What was the reason? They're losing some of their followers. The reason here is that for on account of him in verse 11, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. So here's some of the context of going on this. And there's so many things here that there's so much that we could talk about. Even in this section, just the fact that Mary, we read that and we go, okay, so you go to what? You go to a fancy place and you could buy a bottle of perfume for 50, 60 bucks, right? At Dillard's or Yonkers or something like that. And you could pour it out and it would smell really bad on your feet. And it'd be like, oh, that's a big waste of 50 bucks. Just even here, this pure nard that she poured out, you see in another one of the gospel, and you see it too, that Judas is like, what are you doing? That's a whole year's wages. And if you read the history, it's the plant and the oil from this nard, it was extraordinarily expensive. So this offering, this wiping of his, washing of his feet with her hair and this perfume is a big deal. So just that event. So these are the things that are leading up to this triumphal entry. Lazarus is raised from the dead, the anointing of Jesus, the priest, there, people are gathering around. Some are coming to faith in Christ because of this event. And now the priests are like, okay, we need to put Lazarus to death. And we'll, in another one of the, gospels, and you see that the comment that they make is, okay, we have to do something because this is going to go all over. These people are going to go all out and tell these people this is getting out of control. So that's some of the context setting up to this. So I'll flip back to Matthew. Again, go read some of this stuff on your own, because it's just really fantastic to see all these events that are leading up to the beginning of our Passion Week, and it's now, and it's getting ready for Passover. So in 1 and 2, we see that he told him to go find a colt of a donkey. And in Mark 11, in his record, and in Luke, it makes a comment that the colt was never ridden. And so for those of you that are horse people or donkey people, or I am not. But I do know, because no matter what animal I get on doesn't like me, whether they're trained or not, that I do know. But just little things in here, and we don't want to take this too far, but just little neat things. It's like a colt was never ridden. Well, why would they record that? Who cares? It's just one of those things, what I think of, and it does not say this in the text, but of this colt that was never ridden, go find them. Has anybody ever tried to get on an animal that has never been ridden before? I know we have. Reagan, have you ever tried to get on one that's never been ridden, never been trained, never been? What do you think the outcome would be? Probably not very good. Yeah, chaos, exactly. So, I mean, just those little things to think about, that to show God is in control. God is in control of everything. I don't have any idea on this, what the significance is other than that. But just to think about that, the guy could say, go get this. There's a colt there. He's never been ridden to me. And they put their coats on and he hops on and slowly strolls into the city. And the donkey just goes and just does what he's supposed to do and carry Jesus into Jerusalem. So just all these neat little things in there of these that you don't usually think about. But in anyway, so we don't want to take it too far, but it is neat to think about how these events, so it's never been written. So God is in control of the animals. He's in control of all these events over creation. And I did a little research on, if you want to go look at it, it has nothing to do with the scripture, but there's and maybe some of you that are in, that know farming and animals, know of Meredith Bridges, some lady that has like DVD training videos and trains people how to train mules, donkeys. So anyway, if you're into that, you can look up, Meredith Bridges, and she makes comments about and has this blog of people saying, I've had this thing for 6 years and he won't let me do anything. He just stands there and he's stubborn. And so she's like the donkey whisperer. So anyway, so I thought that was interesting. So let's go down to verses 3. They go, Jesus says, go to the village and you'll find them and untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell them that the Lord needs them and he will send them right away. And we do see that one of the other gospels that somebody asks, that actually records it. They're like, hey, what are you doing? And he says, the Lord needs them. And they say, okay. And so it happens and it says, and he will send them right away. And they did. Verse 4, this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Now this is a fulfillment to prophecy here. Zechariah 9. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on the colt, the foal of a donkey. So this is a fulfillment to prophecy here. Another one of these instances that the Jews should have recognized who Jesus was. They should have recognized that this was prophesied. So what, something else that was significant of riding in on a donkey, another account that the Jews would have remembered, was back in 1 Kings 1, even just as one example of Solomon. When David anointed Solomon as the next king, he said, go and put him on my mule and put him on there and ride him in because he is going to be my next king. They would have remembered. And it's interesting, isn't it? We think of a lot of times what happens. They come in on a war horse and this big, you know, something like that, but it was the same then. So they would have recognized, here's their king coming. Oh, just like David anointed Solomon, and he came in on David's donkey, coming in to recognize his kingship. In verse 6, the disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed the cloaks on them, and sat on them. So now in 7, we see some of these people here that are offering their coats, offering their garments. Again, something else more of significance. It's like almost a gesture. A lot of us have very expensive coats because it's cold here. And so to think, and even back then, again, even more valued possession of something to take, okay, a symbol of laying these down as Jesus comes in and they put him on the donkey so he could get on. And then as they come, they're laying their coats down in front of him. And then we'll see also, as we know as well, they were doing palm branches, which even has even more significance as well. This was something that we don't think about a lot, is that this was a regular practice. This palm branches was part of a Jewish holiday. Is it, and I don't know if I say it wrong, Sukkoth? Sukkoth. Anyway, and where they go into the temple and they wave the palm branches and singing Hosanna in praise to God. They're in the temple. So some of these people were praising God. They were truly praising God. That some, I believe, recognized that he was the king. Some are just there because he was a teacher, and we'll see that in a minute. They thought he was just a teacher or a good man or a prophet. But that has real significance. The palm branches were not just because they could have them out and, oh, hey, you know, we're going to go cut down a cottonwood branch and stick it down because it's in our yard. Again, real significance of the palm branches being laid down at his feet to say, look, just like we praise God singing Hosanna in the temple, we're going to lay these down at your feet, Jesus, when you come. And just what a cool picture of him coming in on the donkey. And then on to 8, a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Taken right out of Psalms 118, Psalms 118, 26. So, again, a reference back to the song, "Hosanna, praise to the Son of David," singing, look, this is the Son of David, not the physical Son, but the Son to fulfill the prophecy of the eternal covenant. And verses 10 and 11. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Nazareth in Galilee. I'm going to turn over to Luke. One thing to look at here, and this is something I want to make a little analogy here, and we'll come back to it in just a minute, but I'm going to talk a little bit just about the passage in Luke 19. Primarily verses 39 to 44. So same thing. They're singing praises and singing Hosanna. And just after this, now Luke says, now some of the Pharisees were in the crowd saying, "Teacher, rebuke your disciple. Rebuke all these people saying Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest." And he says, Jesus says, "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." Another reference to creation. Now that's pretty was a good slap in the face to them, saying, well, if I shut up the crowd, the stones are going to cry out anyway. Because it's almost that it has to be let out. There's nothing that's going to stop this. I don't care what you guys do, what man does, you will not stop this event. It's just, again, God's providence. I love these subtle but powerful comments that Jesus has to the Pharisees. And you see that all through the Passion Week. You know, who do you say that I am? Oh, teacher, raise all these. If you can call on these angels, raise these people. And sometimes he's just silent with them. And then he talks about here, he says, if only, and then now this is Jesus again, if only you had known. Now he's saying, if you would have known who I am, it ends this section with saying, because you did not recognize of God's coming to you. So in one gospel, we have them saying, oh, look, here he comes. Here's the teacher. And there's some of these people. And then you have the Pharisees out there saying, okay, we got to get rid of this man because we don't know what he is, but he's getting in our way. You have some people saying Hosanna, people that because of Lazarus have already believed in him and they're really praising him and saying, yes, our Savior has come. And it makes me think of this, how many of you watch football? Like ever? And so it's okay. You don't, and so, I do sometimes. I watch the Green Bay Packers, mostly. And so I did not have much to praise about this year. But I think about this, I thought about this analogy when I was thinking of all these crowds and the different kind of people that were there that I had never thought about. Some of these people, think about the Philadelphia Eagles won the Super Bowl this year. And they always have a huge parade in the city after they win the Super Bowl. And it's really quite ridiculous. But I have, I work for a university. One of my students lives in that area and he went to the parade. Him and a couple of his buddies went to the parade and it just sounded crazy. And you see this aerial picture and they estimate that there were 700,000 people there. A lot of people that were there think there's over a million. It doesn't matter when it gets to that point. They said that people from England and graduate students calculate this with a scientific model and pictures. Okay. So, cause there's nothing else to do. They estimated that in those crowds, the mass of people was so much that there was 5.5 people per square meter, which is basically the size of a square folding table. So if you and 4.5 of your other buddies are standing on the space of a card table, multiplied by the thousands to watch their team come in after winning the Super Bowl. And most of them, if you see the picture, are so far, they didn't see anything but the back of the head of the guy on the next folding table next to him. And it's just this mass event. And you think about it. There were some people there that were there a couple days ahead camping out, the true fans that they don't care what happens. If their team goes 1-15 next year or 16, they're fine with it. They're followers of their team, diehards. And then you think about, then there's the crowds and there's the people, the fair weathered fans, you know, the bandwagon fans almost that, yeah, they're going to be praising the team. And then if they're terrible next year, they're going to be calling for, you know, for a really bad analogy, heads on the chopping block, right? They're going to say, get these coaches out of here. Get the quarterback out of here, because they only like him when they're good. You know, what, maybe something they can get out of it. You know, it's cool. And then you've got the people that are there just because it's an event, you know, because it's like, whoa, what is this thing going? I mean, I know the Eagles won the deal, but I live in Philly. I almost feel like I have to go because this thing's going on. We've all done that, right? We've gone to, I know I have gone to, it's like, what is that going? I don't even understand it, but interesting. I feel like I should go. You think of all the dynamics of the people that are there. And then think about this same thing. Here's these crowds gathering, this parade to come into Jerusalem. And we know there were believers in Christ there. There were those that believed that the Jesus is the Messiah, and they're like, oh, this is great. And then there's those that were praising him because he fed 5,000 people. And you'll see some praising him one day, and then a few days later, they're the same crowd saying, crucify him, crucify him. Because, whoa, I liked him over here when it was good for me, or just because it was easy to do, but now that all this stuff's going on, man, yeah, crucify him, because that's the bandwagon I'm on now. I really don't think I believe who he is. And then you have those that are just there because they're in the streets of Jerusalem and this is going on and they want to see. And then they even have the Pharisees, the ones there that are urging on the religious leaders, making a plot, the ones that are going to crucify him, that are wanting to put him on the cross. And so as he's coming into the city, and it's Jesus knew, in one of the Gospels, he comes over the hill and he sees down in the city and he sees Jerusalem when he comes in, and it says Jesus wept for them because of they should have known that he was coming and they didn't. But a bulk of the event, I don't want to focus on the negative of the event, because the bulk of the event is positive. It is a praising. It is Jesus coming in and the symbol that he is the king. And some people finally recognized him as the king. Now I'm going to flip over and I'll end here with John. And this goes beyond a little bit of the last couple verses here of John chapter 12, 16 to 19. So all these things, you know, daughter of Zion, we already talked about the prophecy. And at first his disciples did not understand. This is his own disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him, that they had done these things to him. Now the crowd that was with us when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they heard that they had given these miraculous signs, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting nowhere. Look how the whole world is gone after him. One of the kind of the final straws, this event here of just the Pharisees and starting the whole trials of, okay, we have got to get a hold of this man and put an end to this because we're getting nowhere. So you have all these conflicts. It's something that it's you don't think about all these things that are going on at the triumphal entry. It's usually we just think of it was a joyous celebration. It really was, but you have all these noises in the background, and not everyone was there. And you'll see if you go through, and you'll see next week you get to celebrate Easter. And so I'm going to end with something. So now what? The triumphal entry is done. So now what are some of the events that are going to take place? I'm going to show a little video clip here real quick. And I'll be right back after that.